Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. So this week, we're in portion Tetzaveh. And last week, we were in portion Terumah, and the instructions were given for the tabernacle that would follow the children of Israel through the wilderness. And detailed instructions were given regarding the ark and the table of showbread, the menorah, and also the tabernacle itself and the outer court. And this week, the portion primarily focuses on the priesthood, on their garments, and on the sanctification of the priests. But if you were only to read the very beginning of the portion and the end of the portion, you wouldn't have any idea that it was about the priesthood, because the first part opens up with discussion of the menorah, and the end of the portion is the altar of incense. So I don't know how many of you get a book and you read the first page and then the last page. Surely none of you do that, right, Richard? No, I have no idea. But if you were to do that, you would be surprised to find out that this was about the priesthood. And an interesting thing about it is last week we talked about a few things. I don't know everything that we talked about last week, but you probably don't either. So if I repeat it, it's going to be okay. It's just going to reinforce what you should have learned last week, right? So, last week we talked about the tabernacle was God's desire to dwell among men, right? So the children of Israel had been brought out of Egypt. They had been brought to Sinai, where God was bringing them into covenant with him. He came down in fire on the mountain. They heard his voice, entered into covenant. And that would be a pretty good place to camp out and stay, right? Where you're right there, you're around the mountain, you're near the presence of God, camped facing him. That sounds really good. But there's a problem with it, because the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was that the land of Canaan would be given to the children of Israel. And Sinai is not in the land. And so there was going to come a time where the children of Israel would have to head out from Sinai and go to the land to take it, leaving behind God's presence on the mountain, right? So it would almost be a step down, right? I mean, you get the land, but you're not with God's presence. That's not a good deal. And so God says, no, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to cause my presence to dwell with you. And so you're going to build a sanctuary for me, like the sanctuary that is in the heavens. It'll be a shadow on the earth where my presence can dwell. But here's the way it needs to be laid out. It needs to be laid out according to the pattern of heaven. And the very first thing that God said to, that God told Moses to make in last week's portion was the details concerning the ark itself. And so if you were to ask the question, well, what's the central focus of the tabernacle? You might be tempted to say, well, it's the ark, right? Because that's the first thing that God begins to give instructions for. And in some degree, yeah, that's a central focus, because it's the only item in the Holy of Holies. It's the place where God says that he will meet with Moses and with the high priest, and he will speak from atop the mercy seat beneath the cherubim. But there's another step to go beyond the ark, and that's what the ark contains. It's the tablets of testimony. And the Hebrew word for the tablets of testimony is the edut. Okay? Edut means witnesses. And the two tablets were tablets of stone with the 10 statements, the 10 commandments written on each one. written by the finger of God. So you had two copies of the covenant. Now, I say that the Ten Commandments were written on each tablet. Normally, we only see five commandments written on one tablet and five commandments written on the other. That's the general way that you see things. But that's actually the minority opinion, according to the sages, of what was on the tablets. The dominant opinion is that the Ten Commandments were written on each one. And it essentially served the purpose of saying one copy is for the children of Israel, and one copy is God's copy. And so each person walked away from the covenant, or not walked away from the covenant, let's not do that. Gotta be careful with words, apparently they matter. But each party said, well, this is very valuable to me, the words of this covenant, the testimony that I'm in relationship with God, and God saying, this is the testimony that I'm in relationship with my people. So where am I going to keep it? For the children of Israel, you could not find a better place, a safer place, a more holy place than being within the ark in the Holy of Holies. And so then where would God store his copy? If his copy is on the earth, there is no better place for him to store his copy either. So both are stored within the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle. And so the Ark itself is referred to as the Ark of the Testimonial Tablets. And we see this in Exodus 30, verse 6. Let's see. I don't know if we have it in here. Okay, I don't think we do. Okay, so but we see it in Exodus 36, and then it's referred to this multiple times as the Ark of the Testimony. Even in Acts, even the book of Acts, it speaks of it as the Ark of the Testimony. Actually, I think in that case, it's the Tabernacle of the Testimony. But the Ark is referred to according to the tablets that are within it. And even the mercy seat is described as being over the tablets of testimony. Everything within the tabernacle, I believe it's everything within the tabernacle, is its location is all within reference to where are these tablets. So even, you know, the partition, which is next to the tablets, the ark or the altar of incense, even it is spoken of with its location with reference to where were the testimonial tablets, where was the partition, and then where does the altar of incense go? And the tabernacle itself is even referred to as the tabernacle of testimony. So everything is defined here within the relation to these two items that stand as a witness to the covenant between God and his people. I was speaking with someone last night about this aspect of the heavenly tabernacle and the tabernacle here on earth being a shadow of it. And even in Revelation 15:5, okay, this is a pretty neat thing. Because we often talk about the earthly tabernacle and the heavenly tabernacle in order to gain an understanding of the earthly priesthood versus the heavenly priesthood. And we draw some of these things from what God instructed Moses. We draw some of them from Hebrews. But then here it's also in Revelation 15:5. And they sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And after they'd sung that song, it says, after these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. So even the tabernacle in heaven is called the tabernacle of testimony. And you say, well, tabernacle of testimony, the heavenly one doesn't have tablets, does it? Because these tablets are earthly tablets. So what does the testimony in heaven have? Testimony of what? Okay. My thought is it's the testimony of Yeshua. Okay? And in Revelation, the scripture says the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. Okay, if you think about these stone tablets, or represent the Torah of God, the instruction of God, which is his instruction of how man is to live and how man is to relate with him, how man is to guard and to keep the covenant with him. And these tablets are a earthly manifestation of a heavenly reality, right? Of it, there, it is the earthly Torah that reflects the heavenly Torah. And Yeshua is the Torah made flesh, right? So the tablets, the stone tablets, are a representation of Yeshua being at the center, from which God meets people. He is the connection. But then he is also the testimony in heaven of God's relationship with man, right? So the stone tablets are a testimony on the earth in the earthly tabernacle, but Yeshua is the testimony in the heavens of the heavenly tabernacle and of God's revelation to man. And I don't know the answer on this one, guys. Okay, I'm going to share some musings that I've had a little bit. So in the tabernacle, actually, in the tabernacle, you have the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, and then you also have, actually, I'm going to show a graphic. You know, I spoke with someone in the congregation this week, and they said that graphics may be a little distracting, and that's why the graphic didn't get uploaded. Okay, but I do have other graphics, but it's not to go against the advice. It's because I felt like they might be helpful and instrumental. But okay, we don't have the graphics, so I'm going to use my hands. How about that? So you have the Holy of Holies where the Ark is, and then you have the Holy Place, okay, right next to it, separated by a partition, and in the Holy Place you have the Altar of Incense, you have the Table of Showbread, and you have the menorah. The Ark, okay, the Table of Showbread and the Altar of Incense are wooden, overlaid with gold. And then the menorah is a single piece of gold hammered out into this amazing form, right? A seven-branched candlestick. And then you go into the Holy of Holies and you have the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark is a wooden box that is overlaid on the outside and on the inside with gold. And then there is a mercy seat on the top, the cover over the Ark, that is one piece of gold hammered out. And so you see this connection, right? You see wood overlaid with gold, and then you see these two items that are a piece of gold that are just hammered out. And I kept just thinking, what's the connection between this cover over the Ark and the menorah and the holy place? And I don't know if this has any merit or not, but the way I'm thinking of it is that the sages speak of the menorah as being something where God commanded Moses to make it, and then it was given to Bezalel to work it as well. But that this was in some ways thought to be impossible for man to really form and fashion this menorah from one piece hammered out, such that God had to intervene to help them along the way. They did what they could, but when they put it in the fire, it came out fully formed, okay? So I'm thinking of a connection between this mercy seat and the menorah being pictures of Yeshua, but in two realms. Maybe I shouldn't have gone here, but we're gonna keep going here, okay? The writer of Hebrews speaks of the holy place and the Holy of Holies and gives some picture to us of what they can represent. Okay, there's a lot of symbolism in the scripture, and there are often multiple symbols and things that we can understand from looking at something from multiple angles. And the writer of Hebrews, in one description of the tabernacle, speaks of the holy place, which is the area where the priest ministered daily, as representing this world, and the Holy of Holies, where the high priest enters once a year, as representing the world to come. Okay? And this is in Hebrews chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 6, he says, "Now when these things have been prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship." Okay, so they're continually entering into the holy place where there's the showbread, they're kindling the menorah nightly. In the evening they light it, in the morning they prepare the wicks, and in the evening they light it. At that same time, they're offering up incense on the altar. And then he says, "But into the second," meaning the Holy of Holies, "the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance." The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. The outer tabernacle being a symbol for the present time. Okay? And he goes on to explain that. Actually, I'll go ahead and read it here because this is wonderful, right? In verse 11, "When Messiah appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, which is the heavenly one, that is not made with hands and is not of this creation. And he entered not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Beautiful, right? But there's, if this idea that Yeshua being the Spirit, being from God and from the beginning, the one who is a witness in the heavenly tabernacle and the one who came to the earth to be a witness of God's desire to be with man and to turn man back to faithfulness to God, then we can see an illustration of him when we look at the mercy seat, the place of covering that contains within it the tablets, that which is of heavenly design and from the place from which God will speak. Okay, in this place that is the Holy of Holies that represents a world to come, represents heaven, if you will. Okay, so there Yeshua is present. There he is where God speaks from that location. Then in the outer tabernacle, which represents this world, there is the menorah, which is the light of the world that is present with man daily, if that makes sense. So it's something to ponder on and think of, but it's this aspect of there's something that man can't create. There's something that is so divinely designed and brought forth that it's just beyond man. And that is the person of Yeshua. It's the work of God to establish the link between God and man, where he will speak, where he will commune in the heavens, and he's made a way for that communion to take place on the earth by giving us the revelation of the light of the world. Right? So, something to think on, ponder, develop further. Okay. And this aspect, too, of God meeting with man and having his tabernacle among them, his desire is this communion. It's for his presence to be among his people. If we look in Exodus 29, verse 45 through 46, the scripture, the translations that we read here on the screen are going to be the ESV version. I'll probably pull other translations into them, but he says, "I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Now another translation of this that I've seen says, "I shall rest my presence among the children of Israel and that I brought them out of the land to rest my presence among them." I really like that imagery a lot more than I will dwell among them, because, I don't know, it sounds so much more personal to have his presence dwell among us. But when I read this verse, it made me think about a passage from Exodus 6, verse 7. And Exodus 6, verses 6 through 7, contain the four expressions of redemption. When God spoke to Moses and told him that he was going to bring the children of Israel out, he said, I'm going to take you out from under the burdens. I'll redeem you, take you to myself. That's three, not four, but there's another one in there. You can look it up for yourselves. But here in verse 7, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Okay? So this fourth expression of redemption we've spoken of in the past is what was taking place when God brought the children of Israel into covenant with him. He said, now I've taken you as my special treasured people. You're my covenant people. And then when we look here in Exodus 29, and he reiterates a portion of this, you know, you're going to know that I am your God who took you out of Egypt when my presence is among you. When I've taken you as my people and my presence is among you. Those two go hand in hand. Not just that you'd be my people and I would send you off and say, good luck, you're on your own, but I've taken you as my people and I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. My presence will be in your midst. And last week we spoke of the word when he says, I will dwell among you. It's the Hebrew word batocham, okay? And that can mean among you, and it can mean within you. Okay? It can mean among you and within you. And the way I see it is there's a progression that takes place. God takes the children of Israel out of Egypt. He brings them to himself and into covenant with him. And then he places his dwelling presence among them. Looking forward to a time when his dwelling presence will be within them, not just among them. And of course, if we look forward to the work of Yeshua, he brought us out of slavery to sin and death, brought us into covenant with God, and then sends forth the Spirit that God's dwelling presence may be within us. Right? Looking forward to a day again when God's presence is on the earth and he will be among us and within us. Now, God gave detailed instructions about how the tabernacle should be built, all the elements within it. And then this week, again, he opens up saying, bring oil for the menorah. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and read those verses here in Exodus 27, verses 20 through 21. Now you shall command the children of Israel that they shall take for you clear olive oil, crushed for illumination, to kindle a lamp continually. In the tent of meeting, outside the partition that is near the testimonial tablets, Aaron and his sons shall arrange it from evening until morning before the Lord, an eternal decree for the generations from the children of Israel. Okay, so he gives a command that all the children of Israel are going to provide for the oil that will be used to kindle the lamp continually. So what God was doing is he was giving the children of Israel a great role in the service of the tabernacle, right? Because the daily service is handled by the priesthood, okay? To go in and to get the wicks ready, to light the menorah, to offer up the incense. And so you could say, well, it's exclusively about the priesthood, about how they are relating and communing with God. But God says it's not just about the priesthood. Yes, I've given them a specific role, a specific purpose in my tabernacle, but this tabernacle exists for me to dwell among all of you so that I can commune with all the children of Israel. And now each of you has a part to play in it. Even if you're not in there doing this one specific work, each of you are going to get to contribute to the oil that fuels the fire. Okay? And then the portion, as I mentioned before, it ends with the altar of incense. And it gives in the it's this is in Exodus 30. He gives instruction on the construction of the altar. And then in Exodus 30, verse 6, you shall place it before the partition that is by the ark of the testimonial tablets, in front of the cover that is on the testimonial tablets, where I shall set my meetings with you. Once again, see, there's the importance of the testimonial tablets within the ark, the testimonial tablets under the cover, and then the altar of incense being in proximity to it. And he says, upon it, Aaron shall bring the spice incense up in smoke every morning. When he cleans the lamps, he shall bring it up in smoke. And when Aaron kindles the lamps in the afternoon, he shall bring it up in smoke. Continual incense before the Lord for your generations. Okay? So he's giving this command that he shall do these things continually. All right? Now, this word continual is the word tamid. Tamid. And we see this word, and I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to show it here. Anything I show up here on the screen with graphics, I'm going to post it to Realm so that you can have a record of it. Okay? So, yeah, did someone clap? Okay. Now, just hold me to it, though, okay? If you don't see it up there by Tuesday, you know, send me a message and say, hey, Chris, where is it? Okay? But tamid. Tamid means continual or perpetual. And this word is used 7 times throughout last week's portion and this week's portion in relation to what's taking place within the tabernacle. And 4 times it's speaking of what is done within the service unto God. 3 times it's in reference to what the high priest is doing before God for the children of Israel. Okay? And actually, we'll take a quick look at this. So we've got this word tamid, and we're going to come back to the word tamid later on. But in Exodus 25:30, he says, you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. Regularly is tamid. Okay, so I think regularly doesn't really convey what's happening. So it's really, you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me continually. And then Exodus 27:20, you shall command the people of Israel, they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may be continually set up to burn. Exodus 29:42, it shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I meet with you to speak to you there. We're going to come back to this one. Okay, so this is speaking, I'll come back to it. And then lastly was Exodus 30, verse 8, which we just read about Aaron regularly, continually burning incense before the Lord. Now, this continual did not mean at every single moment. But it did mean that this is going to go on and on. Okay, so the menorah was lit in the evening, and its wicks were prepared in the morning, so they could be relit in the evening. But the fact that it was done every day, continually, is where this word tamid comes in. And the altar, the incense on the altar, there in the holy place, was burned in the morning and in the evening, not every single moment. The tamid offering that we just read about, very briefly, is an offering brought before the Lord before any other offerings are made throughout the day, and then it's the last offering made in the day. Okay? And we're going to look at that. This is in Exodus 29:38. And let me see. I think I'm okay. In Exodus 29:38 through 42 is what I'm going to read here. This is what you shall offer upon the altar. 2 sheep. Okay, here we go. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs, a year old, day by day, regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, a tenth measure of fine flour. And he goes on and gives further instructions on how it will be done. But in verse 42 here, it says, "It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I meet with you to speak to you there." Okay, so these lambs were offered every single day in the temple. And on Shabbat, there were two in the morning and two in the evening. But they encompassed every other offering that took place in the temple. Even on holy days, all the other offerings would be done in between these two offerings, these two bookends. And these two bookends stood as a remembrance for God of his covenant, a remembrance of the binding of Isaac. And so it stood before God as a remembrance of his promises and his faithfulness to his people. And we'll talk about this in the coming weeks when we get into the book of Leviticus. There are a lot of sacrifices made in the temple, a lot of animals and their blood being spilled and so forth. And one view on the sacrifices is often the context of it being about something needs to die, right? But what we find when we really study the scriptures here, the purpose of the primary purpose of the offerings is for the purpose of communion between God and man, of man being able to draw near to God. It's for the purpose of the life of man being brought into the presence of God without the man having to die. So there is a substitute there in the place of the man. But the purpose of the animal dying is not so that something has to die. It's so that the life of the animal can be brought forth for a greater purpose than what its life would otherwise be. And a greater purpose being for escorting the one bringing the offering into the presence of God. The temple is really about bringing life, not about bringing death. Okay, so as I was getting ready for the message this morning, I came across something that I had shown last year, and I feel like it's worth showing here again. And again, this will be on Realm. Okay. Okay, the Tamid offering, it's made in the morning and in the afternoon. It's made at about 9 a.m., to open things up, and it's made at about 3 p.m. to close down the worship for the day. And if you take these two offerings and you were to put them on a 24-hour time scale, this is what you would have. Okay, you have the morning, then noon comes by, and then you have your second offering. And then if you were to take this and you were to look at it over a period of multiple days, you would have something that looks like this. You have the offerings, then you have a gap, and then you have an offerings, then you have a gap, offerings. And this repeats continually. And it's said that these offerings were central not only for the children of Israel, but they were also an intercession for the whole earth, okay, for the whole world. And that when the temple was thriving, the earth could thrive. And part of the reason why is it's seen as these offerings being the heartbeat of the world, okay? Heartbeat of the world. So it's within the offerings, life is being imparted into the world, okay? Because God is being served and worshiped, and his promises are being remembered. His promises that are not just to the children of Israel, but that through Yeshua life is brought to the world. And so if we were to take a heartbeat and overlay it on the pattern of the Tamid offering, of this continual offering, you see that they are offered in accordance with a natural heartbeat on a timeline. That's not fabricated. That's actually just taking a diagram of a heartbeat and expanding it and placing it in relationship to a timeline. So if you were to say, you know, time goes on, you have one sacrifice, two sacrifices, it's ba-bump. You have a break, ba-bump, break, ba-bump. So pretty cool, right? The aspect of God imparting life to the world through his tabernacle, through his presence, okay? Okay, so we have this continual service being done before him. And then we have the priests. All right, so the priests. Are we finally going to get to something about the priests and their garments? We're not going to go into a lot of depth and detail on it, but I want to stick with this theme of the continual aspect of what's going on. In the instructions given in this week's portion, there's instructions for the garments of the high priest and the garments of the regular priests. The garments of the high priest are much more elaborate than those of the regular priests who serve in the holy place. And the garments of the priest have various purposes for them. In fact, the sages speak about each one of the high priest's garments bringing a different kind of atonement, or a different atonement for a different kind of sin. And we won't go into what those are, but the priest, the high priest, is wearing these garments before the Lord, and he is coming bearing the names of the tribes of Israel on his shoulders and on his breastplate. And we will look at those passages. There is in Exodus 28 and 29. The scripture says, Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them continual remembrance before the Lord. Okay, so he comes in to serve in the tabernacle, and he's bearing their names on the breastpiece of judgment as a regular remembrance before the Lord of the tribes. Okay, then there is a head plate that he wears in Exodus 28:38. Actually, I'll start in verse 36. He says, you shall make a head plate of pure gold, and you shall engrave upon it, engraved like a signet ring, holy to the Lord. You shall place it on a cord of turquoise wool, and it shall be on the turban opposite the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, so that Aaron shall bring forgiveness for a sin regarding the sacred offerings that the children of Israel consecrate for any gifts of their sacred offerings. And it shall be on his forehead always to bring them favor before the Lord. So here it says this is an example of one of the ways in which one garment provides atonement for a specific sin. And in this case, this head plate brings forgiveness for a sin regarding the sacred offerings. What's understood in here is that when an offering was brought that was not perfect, unintentionally, that did not meet the mark, this head plate served as an atonement for the children of Israel. But it's, and this head plate, the scripture says he's wearing it continually to bring them favor. Okay, so we have for remembrance, for favor. And then there's also the Urim and the Tumim, which are placed in the breastplate. And this is Exodus 28:30. Into the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Tumim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel in his heart before the Lord regularly. So he's bearing judgment, he's bringing favor, and he's bringing remembrance. It's only the high priest that wears these garments that are for the purpose of atonement. And it's in the scriptures, like when we're going to read in Leviticus 16 about the Day of Atonement, and it's the high priest who provides atonement for the children of Israel as he goes through and performs all the day's services. the high priest on the earth stands as a representation of the high priest in the heavens, right? Yeshua, our great intercessor who lives to make intercession before us, right? Who has entered into the heavenly tabernacle, standing before the Lord, witnessing for us, witnessing on our behalf before him, bringing us into his presence, right? So you've got this picture. He's gone into the Holy of Holies in the heavenly tabernacle, into the presence of God, where he stands as a witness both to us of who God is and a witness to God of who we are in him. And it's through him that we come to the Father. And there's no other way to come to the Father but through him. And it's through his blood. Just as the animal died for the purpose of bringing the one who brings the offering into the presence of God, Yeshua died so that we might be brought into the presence of God. But we're brought through into the presence of God through Yeshua's blood, right? Because we've been identified with him in his death and resurrection. We are now in his blood. We are now with him, seated in heavenly places. But Yeshua is not dead, right? Yeshua is alive. So it's through his life that we live and we have communion with God. And that's the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. It's the spirit of God's revelation to man. Okay. Now, the priesthood. Why is it wedged? Why is it wedged in between the oil for the menorah and the altar of incense? Because if I were writing the book, okay, praise God I was not, okay, but I would say, okay, portion Terumah, we're going to tell you everything you need to do to make the tabernacle. Boom, we're gonna tidy that up. And now, Tetzaveh, we're going to talk about the priesthood. We're going to talk about their garments. We're going to talk about their sanctification, and they're going to minister in the tabernacle. But God said, no, we're not going to do it that way. We're going to place the priesthood in between this oil for the menorah and the lighting of the menorah and the incense that goes up. And I think, if I'm thinking of a reason for that, is that the tabernacle is for the purpose of God communing with man. The tabernacle and the priesthood go together. Without the priesthood serving and working within the tabernacle, you would not have communion between God and man. You would just have a house where God is and man outside with no connection. But the priesthood serves and works and performs that aspect of connection to represent God to man and represent man to God. There's that connection taking place. It's the same thing through Yeshua, where he's bringing connection to us that we otherwise could not have with God. And so they go hand in hand, and I think that's part of the aspect of why they should be presented together. And the priests are given robes of royalty for glory and splendor, is what the scripture says. For glory and splendor. Is it to make man great? No, I think it's actually to reflect the glory and splendor of God that can be revealed in man and through man. Because the priesthood, the priests who served couldn't have defects. Right? They had to be a whole representation of man in a form that would reflect, and to some degree, the perfection of God. Now, man cannot do that, but God says, look, I'm going to give you garments for glory and splendor, and you're going to represent me. So carry yourself accordingly. All right, so He sets the priests apart so that they can be those vessels who represent God to man and man to God, and sends them forth in their purposes. And so they have a high and lofty calling, one that must be done continually, both in how they represent, well, how the high priest represents the people to God, and then in the service of God here on the earth. And there's another, well, the word tamid, okay, that we spoke of earlier, the continually, is mentioned often in the Psalms and in various other places here in the Scriptures. But one other place that it's mentioned is in Leviticus 6, verses 12 through 13. And it's with the aspect of the altar, the copper altar, outside of the holy place that's in the courtyard. And the Scripture says, the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it, and shall keep and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. So the fire on the altar was to remain as well. So in all these aspects of service before God, they are presented as being something that is continual. Now, why do I bring that up? Because this call for the continual service of God and the burning of the fire on the altar isn't just about the temple. It's also to be reflected in the temple of our hearts. Okay, if we are a temple of the living God, then these same principles of the continual service before God, the continual having the fire of our altar burning, applies to us as well. And I was pondering on how difficult it is at times to really walk in the continual aspect of these things. Because I don't know about you, but I have some fluctuations. Right? There's times the fire burns a lot hotter than other times. So what do we have to do? We have to kindle that flame. But the thing is that it's not just us kindling the flame. Okay? Because the Scripture says that a smoldering wick Yeshua will not put out. Right? So if there's any element of a fire that remains, He can blow the Spirit of God over it to refresh it, to ignite it, okay? So we cry out for that ignition. We cry out for that fire to burn within us, to have restored that which has dwindled, okay? Because there may be a time where you're like, oh man, I used to have such a close connection with God, but I don't feel it right now. I don't even know how to get back to it. But you do know how to get back to it, but it's just hard to imagine that you can get back there. Does that make sense? Where it feels like the gap between where you are now and the fire that you've experienced with the Lord is just too far to leap? Or maybe it's like it's going to be too much work. But the thing is, it's not too much work. Because God takes what we have and He blows fresh fire upon it. He blows fresh wind upon it, so that the desire of our heart can be manifest in us, right? And so there's a call for us to walk in continual service and fire for God. But there's also the recognition that we have our limitations and our failures and our weaknesses, but those aren't the end, right? God's a God of restoration. He's a God of promises. He's a God of renewal. And we're to call out for Him so that we can be strengthened to walk continually in His presence. And I'll share one other thing that I see as a connection. And it's worth pondering to some degree. But it's a connection between the word tamid, continual, and the word talmid. Tamid and talmid. They really mean two very distinct things. One, we've spoken of tamid being continual, and talmid. Talmid is a disciple, a student, or a scholar. There's one letter difference between these two words. But a disciple is called to walk continually with their master. not just to learn what their master teaches, but to become like their master. Now, in Luke 6:40, the scripture says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." Because it's not enough just to know the things. It's about bringing the things forth. Okay? And it's an active participation, just as the children of Israel were called to bring oil for the menorah so that the light could be kindled continuously. So too, we're to sit at the feet of Yeshua and learn from him continually, to grow and to become like him. Now, I want to focus back here on these two Hebrew words briefly, because there's one letter difference, right? It's this Lamed. Lamed is a unique letter in the Hebrew, in that it's the only letter that has a part of it that rises above the top line. Okay, so if you look here at this word, you see all the letters have a common top, but the Lamed has a piece that goes up above. That's unique. And there's an element of it reaching above out of the earthly realm into the heavenly realm. Or you could think of it the other way, of the heavenly descending into the earthly, right? And so there's God's desire to commune with man and man's desire to be elevated to commune with God in that place of meeting. And Lamed is the center letter in the Torah, or in the Aleph Beit. It's the central letter, and it's known as the heart of the Aleph Beit. Okay? Fascinating things, right? But it also comes from the root word lamad, which is to learn. So if we take many of these illustrations, we take the revelation given by God, bring it into our heart, we learn it, that we may then apply it, that we may be disciples who become fully like our master. Continuously seeking him, learning and growing and progressing. All for the sake of God's presence in us, among us, in the world. Right? Just as the priests in the tabernacle stood as ones who would represent God to the people and would represent the people to God, there's an extension of that priesthood that is not the same priesthood, but it's the priesthood that was spoken of in Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, when God is getting ready to bring the children of Israel into covenant with him, Exodus 19:5, "And now if you hearken well to me and observe my covenant, you shall be to me the most beloved treasure of all peoples, for mine is the entire world. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you shall speak to the children of Israel. So he says to the entire nation, you're to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation within this world that is entirely mine. So what is the role of that priesthood? That priesthood is not the one that serves in the tabernacle. It's the one who serves in the everyday aspects of life. The one who represents God to the world and brings the world before God in order to help the world come to know who the one true God is. So the Levitical priesthood did not replace this national priesthood. They're two distinct and separate ones with different roles and purposes. But everyone who's come to faith in Yeshua and has been brought into the family of God, has been made a new creation, is now a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Not replacing Israel, but walking with Israel to be ministers unto the entire world. Right? And we do that by bringing oil for the lamp, so the light may burn, that we may keep our altar light afire, or our altar fire alight. How about that? That we can be a light to the world, but all within the presence of God moving within us, right? For us to be his dwelling place, for that's his desire. So again, wherever you find yourself in your walk with the Lord, Today can be a day of renewal to cry out to him and say, Lord, light the fire, fan the flame, the things that are smoldering that I've let dwindle. Lord, may you bring them back. Show me how to commune with you and to have that become a raging fire, a transforming fire. Because that's what he brings. He brings transformation. And then the transformation flows through you. It transforms you first. And then it transforms others. Because, you know, you can't recreate what you are not. If your fire is not burning, how are you going to light another fire? They say the acorn doesn't fall far from the tree, right? Same concept. Okay, we recreate what we are. We reproduce that which is in us. May the overflow of our heart ignite a fire in us, in our community, and beyond. Amen. Does anybody have anything that you would like to share? Richard?
Two things. I know it's been said before, but for anyone who hasn't yet, but the 9 to 3 bookends for the sacrifices is when the master was on the cross.
Amen.
And then another thing, and I've struggled with this in the past, you know, when Paul says pray without ceasing, you know, and man, I strive, but I mean, is that really possible? And then, so there's a struggle, like, man, I'm failing. But then, and I was curious what it said, but in the CJB, it says, pray regularly.
Yes.
Right, and then, so that word tamid is continually, but it's not like continually, like ceaselessly, it's regularly, right? And I think what, you know, I know Muslims pray 5 times a day, Jews pray 3 times a day, I think, Christianity, the common idea was when you wake up, when you go to sleep, you know, but I find that I slip there and I think it deserves focus. Every follower of the master, right? Like we have a master who prayed all night long and skipped on sleep, right? If he needed to connect with God on that level, how much more us, right?
Yes. Amen. Yeah, the pray without ceasing is not at every single moment, but it is a regularly pray. Yes.
So just to maybe make an observation about your musings earlier. So the sages also say that the tabernacle was set up as a rectification for the sins of the golden calf.
Okay.
Right, and so in your description of how they said, well, you can see the parallel here, because I immediately thought this when you said that they put the gold into the fire and refined it and popped out.
Uh-huh.
Right, same thing that said to Aaron's, like, oh, it just came out, it just popped out, and this golden calf came out.
Correct.
So just an observation of seeing some, maybe even a further idea of that rectification for that as well.
Yes.
Chris, as I was pointed out in a couple of weeks ago's lesson of John in the first chapter, he ties the nature of Messiah, that the Word became man and dwelt among us. He's tying it to the Lord's dwelling in the tabernacle. So is it a reasonable or potentially reasonable conclusion that at the time that Yeshua came physically to earth, at least from that moment, the Shekinah was no longer found in the temple? Or am I overreaching?
So the Shekinah was not present in the second temple as it was in the first temple, according to the sages.
From the very beginning?
Yeah, from the very beginning, okay. When the second tabernacle, or when the second temple was constructed, that the presence did not come upon it as it did in the first. So it's really the first temple and the third temple that have the Shekinah in them. So Yeshua's coming did not replace the Shekinah. He made a way for the dwelling presence of God to come into believers after his death and resurrection.
Okay, thank you. Yeah. Chris, I was just going to, what you said earlier about, you were talking about that verse used in Exodus 29 about being the presence and kind of, you know, seeing more of that relationship and that closeness of God. And I was just, so it got me to start looking up stuff. And in the YLT, it says, "And they have known that I am Yehovah, their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I made tabernacle in their midst." So that goes as far as to say tabernacle, which is really interesting. And then you look up the word, and it's the idea of lodging, residing permanently. And the root word takes us to, which is really beautiful, it says, akin by transmission through the idea of lodging, through staying. God wants to continually be with us in our, and he desires, you know, it's kind of like, you know, years ago, I remember somebody asking me, they said, you know, and I've had this several times in my life, and God just showed me an answer. As when people say, well, where is God? Like, why am I not feeling his presence? What is going on or whatever? And God just one day, I remember I was talking to somebody and said, wherever you left him, because he didn't leave us. And it's always to return to him. He's always there. It's just a matter of what we have, distractions in our lives or sin or whatever it is. And the reality is, and there's a beautiful picture in there that God never wants to leave our presence or our midst. He always wants to be. And really think about the same thing with our families. We always, you know, I always want to be with my children. I always, you know, very short amount of time I'm away from them. And it's like, I want to be with them. You know, I want to do. And so it's that, I mean, just a, maybe a small understanding of what God's love for us.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you, Lord, for your desire to dwell among us and within us. And Lord, the transforming power that you give us. Lord, I ask that you would bring us back to you in any way that we have wandered, any way that we have allowed our fire to diminish because of any cares of the world or any distractions. Lord, help us to walk closely with you, Lord. I pray that you'd fan the flame, that you would ignite within us, Lord, a passion for you, that we would pray continually, Lord, seeking you day by day. Lord, we thank you that you will be found when we seek you. We thank you for your testimonies, and we bless you and praise you in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.